Thank you so much for coming back this week. You heard I was going to be back in town, and you still showed up. That shows, I know, don't shrug your shoulders. Oh, now we can begin. The official bell has rung. I'd like to thank Gary Davenport for filling in for me last week, Jennifer Cackleman's brother. He did a great job. I watched it afterwards on the YouTube channel. And he did a great job of, and I heard several comments that they hoped he would be back next week, you know, that kind of thing, and a little insulting, but never mind. No, he did a great job, and I really thank him for stepping up and doing that for me. Before we get started, though, let's find out if there are any prayer requests that we have. I know I'm going to mention all those that are traveling in Ukraine. I hope you've been, if you're not reading the email reports that they give, they're wonderful insight. I know firsthand the experiences that you have when you go over there and the wonderful people that you meet and the hard work that you do. And it's a long day when you get up. You get up early, you eat breakfast together, and then you split up and you go to all these different areas, these cities, and you're doing wonderful work in those different areas, and they're doing a lot more physical labor. I saw at the church construction site than I was privy to the last time. We got a nice tour and then a meal. They got a nice tour and then, hey, move those limbs over there, that lumber over there, and this kind of thing. It was so they're really putting their backs into it, and we're appreciative of them. And I'm sure the folks in Ukraine are appreciative as well. They are back. They're sleeping. There. Let's see. Yeah, there's one back there. How's the jet lag doing there? Yeah, it'll hit you. Yeah. Well, that's because it's daylight for about 24 hours when you're traveling back from Europe. It's wonderful. All right. Well, then we will thank them for a wonderful or be thankful for a safe trip. That's what I was keying off of, because Giff and I have been keeping in touch, and he said he'll be over there 2 weeks, so I was assuming everybody was. So the remaining crew, how about that? All right, well, let's begin with prayer. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another wonderful day that you've blessed us with, and for this weather that you've blessed us with. We pray that the things that are said and done here this morning will be certainly in accordance with your will and will be edifying in our own lives. We'd like to thank you for the safe return of the majority of the folks from Dalreda who went to Ukraine, and we'd like to continue prayers of safety for John and Giff and Simba and the folks in Ukraine that they are working with as well. Please be with all of them and let our folks be safe coming back home. We'd also like to thank you for the many blessings that you give us, for the opportunity you give us to approach your throne through prayer. We pray that we will understand the depth of prayer and the power of our own personal prayers and how they can work in our lives and how they can work in the lives around us. Please be with all those who are in our bulletin who are mentioned as sick. Help them, comfort them, give them the peace that only you can give and the comfort that only you can provide. And be with those that are ministering to them, that they will be, that they will help heal them in accordance with your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's talk about a subject that is it's not one that we often talk about. We mention it. We mention the concept of providence, God's providence. In Bible times, God involved himself in two different ways in people's lives, directly or miraculously, and providentially, indirectly, providentially. And we're going to be talking about providence that is set in motion. In Bible times, God involved himself miraculously, circumventing certain laws. Defying the laws of physics is one. Exodus 15:8. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the floods stood up in a heap, the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. This is one example. There are many of the Exodus, the great Exodus. There were many miraculous things that happened as a result of that. So defying the laws of physics, having things happen that don't normally happen in nature. Also defying the laws of nature. In Luke 1:30 through 35, it says, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" So defying the natural laws of reproduction, that was done certainly in this case. So this was another miraculous example. Another one that we can see are the defying the laws of gravity itself. John 16:9 says, "When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water and coming near the boat, and they were frightened." So we see examples that laws of nature, laws of physics, laws of gravity were set aside so that a lesson could be learned, so that an example could be made. Also, God involved himself, so we set that aside, and God involved himself providentially, indirectly, in concert with physics, with nature, and with gravity. James 5, 16 through 18, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, that prayers of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore fruit." This is an interesting example for us that Elijah, we know that he had gone after, he had challenged, because of God's instruction, he had challenged the prophets of Baal or Baal or however you want to pronounce it. He had challenged them, and he, in order to set up this challenge, God told him that he prayed for no rain, so that it was dry in that land for a long period of time. And he prayed fervently. This is the part that we're kind of focusing in on. Elijah was a man of a nature like ours, so he was like us, but he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it did not rain. Then he prayed again, and it did rain. So note the prayer that he prayed fervently and earnestly. This is a note for us that when we are praying, that we just don't pray frivolously, we pray fervently, that we are intentional in our prayers. We have to understand that God sees us. We are like glass to him. He can see right through us. He can see our heart. He can see our mind. As we have said several times in several of our classes, the New Testament deals with what happens in your heart first. Then it deals with your actions, how your actions then are conveyed afterwards or are acted afterwards. The question for us today, what does it mean to you, if you have an opinion about this, what does it mean in your life to fervently pray? Have you ever fervently prayed for something? And how is that different than, say, a prayer for the thankfulness of a meal or some prayer such as that? Anyone have any opinion about that? What is, in your own words, what is fervent prayer in your life? It is silence. That's what fervent prayer. No, that's fine. Fervent prayer is from the heart. Have you ever had an emotional event that it just churned you. It came from inside, the swelling of it. It might have been anger. It might have been sadness. It might have been pain. It might have been utter joy and happiness. But that that feeling came from within and then was expressed without. This is what a fervent prayer would be. This is the I feel this in my heart. This is something. Do you have some aspect of your life that is so that causes you to stumble in such a way? Then you want that released. You want that taken care of. So that is where a fervent prayer would have to come in. And I think this also could be the term could be used lamenting. That was used last week. The explanation of what lamenting is, a crying out, a feeling of emotion based on a deep desire for some change or something to happen. What was the first one? To put forth power. So fervently to put forth power. So it's no light thing that we do when we fervently pray if we have something that we want to pray about. I know that there are religious bodies out there that have that might have a prayer book, and they are to read this prayer. They are reading it because they are told to read it. They're reading it because it is a part of the routine of their worship. But they're not reading it as a few. I could see that could be just going through the motions, just kind of superficially. I have to say these prayers. I have to check this box. And I have to move forward, but we have a responsibility to pray from our hearts, to not just use our mouths to utter words, but to have desire in our hearts and understanding in our minds before we utter those words. Now, moving on to Elijah is a great example. David is also a wonderful example. He gives us in Psalm 23 some wonderful insight into God's providence and how it can work in our lives. First off, God will providentially take care of our physical needs, and we're kind of examining this through the eyes of David in a little bit. In the very first, there it is. God will providentially take care of us in three ways. First off, He will take care of our physical needs providentially. Psalm 23:1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We may not have everything that we want, but with God as our guide, we can have everything that we need. This is an interesting time. It's always interesting times that we live in, but this is a very interesting time that we live in that you can. I could go to my house and say, make sure anybody doesn't have any Android. I could say, "Alexa, order dog food," and it would automatically take place. The order would be sent. The delivery would be made. I didn't have to do anything but utter the words, and then it sets a chain of reactions in motion, and I am given that item. So much of our world is, I think we've been going through instant gratification since like the 70s, 60s and 70s, that people wanted what they want. They wanted it now and they wanted it, you know, immediately. We've ramped that up, adding the internet into the equation, that everybody wants something instantaneously. Have you ever had a conversation, and I'm a part of this as well, I'm not pointing any fingers, but have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they'd say, Who was that actor who did that? And they grabbed their phone. That was Morton Downey Jr. You know, you have the internet at your access. You can instantly get these answers. Back in the old days, we'd say, "Oh, I can't think of who that was. It doesn't really matter. We'll figure it out later." But now everybody, they have to know. They can't just let those things go. They just can't go on with their day. They've got to find out. I've been in situations where somebody, they didn't have their phone with them, and somebody asked a question, and they said, and so they had this look on their face. They said, "Well, I don't know," but they went back to their desk, and the first thing they did was they looked that up, and then they yelled it over the cubicle walls or something. "It was so-and-so." So they had to have that. This is what our society has become. We have to know this. I'm not making an accusation that it's good, bad, or indifferent, but this is where we are, that people want what they want, and they want it immediately, and they want it to be the best thing that it's ever been. And this is a danger for us as Christians, because we're not of this world. You know, we are in this world, but we're not of this world. We need to look at our material possessions as blessings from God, not something that I earned, that I bought myself. I mean, that's the action that took place, but how did the ability to do that job, to earn that money, to buy that thing, all of that, these are blessings that God has given us, and we need to look at our lives that way and not be, once you start taking material things, once you start looking at those things as the most important thing in your life, then you have just transplanted God with this item, with this thing, with this desire, technology, football, whatever it might be. We have to put everything in its proper place. This doesn't mean that we are to let go of the desire to work, because as we've said in an earlier lesson, if a man does not work, let him not eat. So we are given the ability to work, and we are told to work and to go out and earn a living and be and earn money for our family and this kind of thing. So we're not supposed to just sit in our chair and say, all right, God, bring the blessings down. I'm waiting for it. I'm ready. He expects us to go and be responsible. We're supposed to give honor, you know, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. We're supposed to honor that. We're supposed to honor our commitments when we make promises. We're supposed to be the best Christian example that we can be at work, best Christian example we could be in our social lives, in every aspect of our lives. We have to be the best example of what that Christian is in whatever life, in whatever facet of our lives we are in. And there is no want to those. When you give yourself to God, when you give your life to Him, and you say, "I'm not going to worry about these things," then He is going to bless us providentially in all of these different ways. Psalms 34:9 says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack." Those who fear God, those who keep His commandments, they don't worry about these things, and we shouldn't worry about these as well. There are so many times in my life that I see people that are, and I worry about things I shouldn't, but I worry about some things, and most of the time they're out of my control. I remember growing up in school, I would worry about this test and worry about these other things, and I would try to study. I wasn't the best student, but I would try my best to study, you know, and I would do all these great and wonderful, you know, feats to try to get to that A. And the older I got, the rarer those A's seemed to be for me. I was just, you know, average, I think. But it still would cause me to worry about those things. And most of the time, the worry was far greater than the reality at the end of it. One day I was driving home from work, and Karen called me and said, "You're gonna have to spank Michael. He did something bad." And I told her, I said, "Karen, I'm not even mad. I mean, when I'm mad, when they do something, it's easy. It's easy to do that disciplining. But when I got a long drive home at the end of the day at work, I'm not even mad about it. I've got no motivation to corporally punish them or whatever, to whatever it might be." But I get home and I said, "Okay, let's get this over with so we can get on with the evening." And she said, "Well, he cried himself to sleep because he was so worried about what would happen when you got home." I said, "Well, I guess my job is done here. I put the fear in him without ever having to put the belt on him." So, but it is that sense of worry is what we've heard health studies that worry will cause you your life to shorten. It will give you heart issues. It will cause the stress that builds up in your life or in your body and cause these things to happen. We've got to understand that where we're not really in control of this anyway. that we are a passenger here. God is in control. We've got to let Him have control of this and certainly do what we can do, but the outcome is His. The outcome is a part of God's ultimate will. We must put God first, and He will take care of us. That it's so simple to say that. Just put God first. Just do this. Just let God, you know, the bumper sticker that says, God is my pilot. And then others say, Jesus is my co-pilot. And I'm saying, well, that's a car. It's not a plane. I don't know what that even means on that bumper sticker. But we have to let Him take control of this life and be our guide. Matthew 6:31 through 33 tells us, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's a phrase that a coach will say, or that someone who's motivating will say, don't take your eye off the ball. The ultimate goal. Keep your eye on that ultimate prize. Now, what is the devil great at? The devil is great at distraction. He is the one who is going to, when you get up in the morning, and we've talked about starting your day with prayer, starting your day with that sense that I am going to start on the right foot, I'm going to be the best Christian I can be today. And then almost instantly, you get in there and you're drinking your coffee and you might be watching news, and then all these depressing things come on. News is depressing. I would advise you never to watch it, but I rarely watch the news. Karen says, hey, something happened. I said, well, okay, well, tell me about it. She's my news anchor because I just, the news is depressing. But that's a distraction. That's a stumbling block because you start thinking about political things and environmental things and all these different aspects of our lives that the news is in the business to get you to watch them by drumming these things up, by making them larger in your life than they are. And we get distracted with those things. Then you're driving to work. And I might be the only one, but in my road, I live in Pike Road. I go down Vaughn and then Taylor and then Troy Highway and bypass, and I'm at Alpha. But during my route, there are some crazy drivers out there. I know that doesn't happen anywhere else in Montgomery. Everyone else is very kind and courteous and lets you in and doesn't cut you off and all of this. But on my route, there's some crazy people. And that's a distraction. That's caused me to, man, I'm so mad. I'm so mad that there was a story. I want to say it was possibly Zig Ziglar, but he said, I was driving in traffic and this car cut me off, and I was so mad at that. It just boiled me. And the further I went, the madder I got about it. And meanwhile, in the car of the person that cut me off, their life goes merrily along because they didn't even see you. They are affecting your life without ever having to lift a finger, without ever having to do one thing. But you are, you're so mad. Ben Slauson, he was a great, if you don't know him, he was a longtime member here and a gospel preacher. And he said that he was in a business transaction with a fella and lost. And that guy stole like $1,000 from him. And that was back in the day when $1,000 was a lot of money. It's nothing today, of course, right? No, but he stole $1,000 from Ben Slauson. And Ben was just mad. Every time he'd see that guy, he'd be so mad. And so at one point, Ben figured up that he had lost about $500,000 because every time he saw that guy, he lost that $1,000 all over again. And so he was letting that guy, his character of that person, dominate his life and cause him to lose the money over and over and over again. And we've got to let that go. The lesson he learned was, I'm not going into business with that guy ever again, I'm not going into a transaction with him. And he learned that lesson. But for us, when we worry about these things, when we let these distractions happen in our lives, they control us. And what happens when it starts controlling you? That view that we have, that Christ has given us, on what our potential is starts becoming a little more clouded, a little more dimmer. We start losing sight of what our goal is. And that's the way the devil works in us every single day. He doesn't really come out, you know, he may or may not be blatant about it and come out and say, here is your biggest weakness and I'm throwing it in your face. But it'll start subtly. It'll start as something small because all he needs is a toehold. He just needs to get just a little sliver in and then kind of work his way in a little bit at a time every time he interacts with you. And we've got to remember that we've got to keep our eye on the ball. We went on a cruise for Cole's senior when he was a senior in high school. We went on a cruise. It was my second cruise, and it was as good as my first cruise, which I was hoping was my last cruise. But not a big cruise guy, but I'm sure that's fine for people. But we were on a cruise, and my big thing, I love to do photography or video or something like that. So I said, I'm going to do this cool time lapse of this of the boat while we're going, of the sunset. So that'd be the coolest thing, this beautiful moving, all the time lapse and the sun going down and all of that. And so I put that together. I set it up there. I had to sit there and that was like 30 minutes. I had to sit there like this on the deck of the boat. You know, I had it propped up on a table and people are walking by and time lapse. I'm doing a time lapse. So, you know, they're like, what's wrong with this guy? He's just sitting there. He has nothing to do. But I did it. And when I finally got the end of the time, I was so excited to look at it. And it turned out okay. But the thing I noticed was the way the boat was moving. I was assuming that the boat was moving in a straight line. Well, it absolutely was not. Either through the push of the tides or through the its sense of navigation or whatever, the boat was actually doing this kind of little S-curve. So my son was going, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth all the way down. I was like, okay, that's okay. But now I'm going to have to go into some other program and do some image stabilization or some crazy thing like that. But it was the idea that, you know, that path towards that goal isn't always direct. It sometimes there is some movement. And that's what we've got to be careful of, is that little movement, when we're keeping our eye on the ball, on the prize, on the kingdom of God, that sometimes life will kind of push us in this direction, off the center path. What was it, Tom Sawyer? He was fine if he stayed on the boat. Every time he got off on the raft, trouble happened. That's why the book was a lot longer than it was, because he should have just stayed on the raft. But he varied. And this is the lesson for us today, is that we've got to keep our eye on that prize and continually focus on that. And it's tough to do. You know, when we say keep a prayerful mind, pray without ceasing, keep that sense of I am here for a purpose. I'm not just a part of a machine. And it is tough to get lost in the machine of this society, of our jobs that we do every day, of the things that we are, the routine things that we are expected to do on a regular basis. I have once a month, this may sound like a cushy job or anything, but once a month I have to do paperwork. I don't really have to do paperwork. I have to do I have a company credit card, and I have to reconcile that statement once a month. It is the worst 4 days. No, you know, it is the worst time of my week, because I'm not a paperwork kind of guy. It is a thing that I like the least, but I still do it. And so this is so we've got to continue focus on that thing. Don't get distracted with these other things that pull our eye off the ball. And when we let God have control, when we let him have control in our lives, then we can it's a lot easier for us. It's a lot easier to not try to do this alone. How often in your life has something tragic happen in your life or the lives of those around you, and you think you can control this? You think you can manage this on your own? It's a heavy burden when there's a death in the family, when there's a serious illness in your life or in those around you, and you're trying to control that situation. It's impossible to do that and to maintain your spirituality, maintain your Christianity, because you're so bogged down by that, This is what God is for. He wants us to give Him that that pressure, that release. He wants to be the release valve for us, and He wants to be in control for us. I'm a big fan of the Tesla car. I don't know, this is an electric car. It's that one right there. The Tesla car has it's almost full automated driving is what they offer. Meaning you can get on the highway with a certain one of the Teslas or a certain model, and all you have to do is just lay your hand on the steering wheel and it will drive for you. Doesn't that sound like fun? I think it'd be pretty cool, but what about that first time that guy got on the internet? It doesn't actually have those beams of light coming out of it, by the way. But what about that first time that you got on the road and you said, okay, I want to activate automotive driving? That's a scary thought, to relinquish control to your car to drive for you. See, have any takers? Anybody want to take that? Bob says no. But releasing control of that, it has to be nervous. So the same thing happens in our own lives. We release control to God. That it's tough to do that at first. Also, when you let your kids go off to college, when you release them to the world, you've done everything you can do as a parent. You to the best of your ability, you've raised them. You've tried to teach them right from wrong. You've brought them to church. You've taught them about the Bible. You've done all of these wonderful things. And hopefully, by the time they're in college, they're a baptized Christian, so they understand what their responsibility is when they leave your house. But you still got to let them go. You still got to push them out of that nest and send them into the world. It's tough to do that as a parent, but you trust them that they're going to do that. So we release control of our children, and we've got to remember that God is with them as God is with us. And when we give God control, we're releasing that sense of responsibility, of burden for our own lives. And we are, when we send our kids out, we are letting them have their own lives to begin controlling themselves. Number two, God will providentially take care of our emotional needs. In Psalm 23:2, it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." How many of you enjoyed, if you can see it, might not see that rain. That's from my back of my porch back there, looking at our little pond back there. But, that was a beautiful time yesterday. Did y'all enjoy some of that rain? You've seen these pillows, these signs that say my happy place. Well, I'd say yesterday, Karen and I had our happy place was our back porch in the morning drinking coffee while that rain was going on. It was just the most serene, peaceful thing. We were at ease. And this was kind of our example of what our lives are supposed to be like. We're not supposed to be dealing with this stuff. We're supposed to be at peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God, we've spoken about this the entire time. The peace of God, which passes or surpasses all understanding. What could that mean for us? What kind of peace is that? I feel bad for those that I see. I've been to funerals where the person who was standing next to the casket, they weren't Christians. And I don't know necessarily that the person who had passed away was a Christian, but they're unconsolable. Their body is just, they're just bereaved beyond measure because there is no hope for them. They do not understand this peace that we have. It's a sad thing when you see people that their life, the best their life is going to be is this existence right here. And we know that the worst existence, the worst part of our life is this part right here. If we just have to make it through this part, and then we get a reward, we get a wonderful reward for all of eternity. You've seen the example, I'm sure, of either the long rope or the clock face. And the long rope, they take this 50-foot long thing, and they go right at the end, and they just snip a little bit of it off, just a tiny bit of it off. And that is your life on this earth. And the rest of the rope is eternity. That is, and on the clock, before, just as the first second starts to tick, just as that first little subtle movement, that's your entire existence on this earth. And then there's eternity. So we've got to understand that this piece is made to help prepare us, help prepare us for those around us that pass away, to help prepare us for our own lives. You've seen people. The older I get, some elderly folks that I talk to, when I talk to my dad prior to his passing away, when I talk to mom now, they have a sense. Dad always had a sense of peace. He wasn't afraid of the next level, of the next phase of his existence. He was never afraid of that. From my standpoint, he was anticipating it because he didn't want to linger around here on this earth and be a burden to people. That he kept telling us that, and we told him he has never been a burden to us. But being on this earth is this is what we have to endure, but we've got to endure it for that next reward, and we have to keep our minds focused on that peace that only God can give. We pray about it. I prayed about it this morning that God would give peace to people. And do you have that peace? Do you have that peace in your life? What part of your life? You know, we have a spiritual aspect of our life. We have an emotional. We have a physical. You could make an argument for a financial part of our lives. But those three, spiritual, physical, and emotional, is there something in your life that is causing you to stumble, to not be able to give your all to God? What is it in your life that's causing you to be that, do that, to focus on that rather than focus on God and focus on the blessings that He has? It's just turning it over to Him. That's what we have to maintain, is that we are going to turn it over to Him. When we pray for peace, we can get it. If we fervently pray for peace, we can attain it. We can achieve it. We worry about things, and therefore we think we have to be in control of them. As I said a little earlier, we feel like we've got to be the captain of this ship and steer this right, because in my case, I'm the man. You know, I'm supposed to take care of things. I eventually learned this, but early on when I come home and my wife would come home from work and we'd talk about our day, and she said, "Oh, this happened. I was so frustrated at work." And I'd say, "Look, here's what you need to do. Tomorrow, you go to this person and you say this, and you go to that guy and you say that." Well, I finally learned that she didn't want me to fix it. She just wanted to vent. She just wanted to let it go. And so learning that helped me understand that I'm not going to fix her problem. I'm just going to help understand what she's going through and listen. When we tell God our problems, when we give them to God, He is fixing them, but it is not for us to try to fix. We must learn to live at God's pace. Matthew 6, 25, through 25 and 26 and 34 tells us, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?" And in verse 34, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I have a planner. I have a daily planner. Every Thursday, I get an email from the administrative assistant of the department director, and it says, "I need your plan of work for next week. I need to know what your What all you, are you going to be in the office? Are you going to be on a trip? Are you going to be in a meeting? And all these different things. And then I start worrying about those things. About, oh, I got to worry about this. Well, I've also got to get through this week and worry about next week. And this is what God wants us to understand, is that we don't need to worry about the things of our life. We need to, about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. Stop worrying about those things. Stop putting such a premium of our emotional time and emotional lives on these things, and let God be in control of that. The materialism is a rampant part of our lives and has been for decades, but we are above that. We should be above that. We shouldn't be the ones trying to keep up with the Joneses, if you will, or trying to have more gain or have the latest and the greatest and all of this. Even in my own life, when I'm at work, I work quite a bit. I enjoy what I do. And Karen will text me or call me and say, when are you coming home? I'll try to get ahead of that, but a lot of times I don't, because I get involved in a project I'm working on. And she'll often come back and say, it will be there tomorrow. Stop worrying about this, because it will be there. So I promptly pack up and leave, mostly. Number three, God will providentially take care of our spiritual needs. Psalms 23:3 says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Listen to the pronouns that are used. We must be in subjection to him because of all that he is giving us. And this chapter, Psalm 23, is a wonderful example. The 11 times that pronouns are used to show us the relationship that God wants with us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over, or my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So these times, these 11 times that God, that David wrote about God, he was giving us this example of, this is the relationship. This is the giver and the receiver. We are not alone. We are the ones who, when we ask, it will be given. When we knock, the door will be opened. Let us not try to take on the world alone or take on our own lives when it is evident that God can give us what we need, not what we want, but what we need to ask. I think 2 weeks ago, I told you one of my favorite times as a kid growing up was when the Sears catalog arrived. And I would circle the things I wanted in the Sears catalog. I skipped past the clothes. I skipped past that. I went right to the toy section, because the toy section was the part that I was most concerned about. And it was because that's what I wanted. All the late, you know, this toy that I saw, that revved up and roll Evel Knievel. That was my favorite when I was a kid. You know, these little action figures. They weren't dolls. They were action figures when guys had them. G.I. Joe and all these different things. But when we're able to identify our needs and our wants, then we can understand how to attain them or how to release them. We're caught up in this world that wants you to or gives you the desire to want these different things, and it is up to us to maintain the perspective of all of these different things. So once we give ourselves to God and become a Christian, there's no part of our lives that he is not willing to help us. He is going to be there for us in every aspect of our lives. Emotionally, he's going to be there for us. Spiritually, obviously, he's going to be there for us. Look what he did in order to keep that relation, to create a relationship for us. Next week, we're going to talk about some different examples of the Bible, Lord willing, and kind of show which, as far as prayers, God answers prayers in three different ways. So we'll talk about that next week. Thank you so much for your kind attention today.